You'll see that our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find it on page 1156. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Well, normally it's our practice in Sunday church to go through passages and books of the Bible. But as we've been going through this little series, Two Ways to Live, we've been spending 6 weeks looking at this gospel outline summarized in those six boxes inside your service sheet. And we're really trying to draw together what the Bible teaches on these various themes. And in this final week, box six, so the bottom right box, we're looking at what a right response is to the gospel. And part of the reason for doing this, we've been saying, is it's so that we understand in a deeper way what the gospel is ourselves, but also that we might be equipped better to share it with other people. Well, on January the 20th, our car wouldn't start, so I called out the AA, of which we are gold members. And the AA guy came round, and he checked out the car, and he diagnosed what was wrong. And he left a little pink sheet that I have here with some clear instructions on it. And it says this in the clear instructions. It says, "Battery needs replacing. Car needs full service. ASAP." Two things. The next day, I got the battery replaced, and the car worked again. So I thought, full service, no, we don't need that. It's just going to cost money. Things work fine, thank you very much. Almost exactly a month later, February the 19th, we had driven down to Lyme Regis on the coast for a half-term break as a family. And we're going down this steep hill to the car park on the seafront there, if you know Lyme Regis, and suddenly the car cut out and came to a pretty abrupt stop, and it wouldn't start. I called out the AA again, and thankfully it was a different AA guy this time. And he lifted the bonnet, and the first thing he did was to check the oil. And he found out that not only was there no oil whatsoever in there, there clearly hadn't been any oil in there for a very long time. As a result, he told me that the engine had seized, which he said was the mechanical equivalent of heart failure. The car was dead. It was game over. Either you need a new engine or you need a new car. Ignoring instructions can be a very costly business. The instructions from the AA guy could not have been clearer. You need two things. You need a new battery and you need a full service ASAP. I thought I knew better, so I did one and I ignored the other. And the consequences are eye-wateringly expensive. And if the engine had seized at speed on the motorway, the consequences could have been more serious still in a fatal sense. Anyway, what is true of instructions from the AA is even more true of instructions from God. Thinking that we know best and ignoring them is not very clever, and with God the consequences are eternal. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in history in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in the passage I just read, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us of the gospel that he preached. He says it was that Christ died for our sins and he was raised on the third day. Those Jesus events are the good news, the gospel. Christ died for our sins and he was raised to rule as Lord. So on this two ways to live outline, boxes 4 and 5 is the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. Boxes 1 to 3, so the top row of boxes there, that isn't the gospel. That's explaining why we need the gospel. Boxes 4 and 5 then sum up what the gospel is. But then how should we respond to the gospel? Well, that's box 6 that we're looking at today. So the gospel is what God has done in Jesus. And what do we now need to do in response? That's what we're looking at today. So what are God's instructions to us? And it's very important that we're clear what God is instructing us to do, and equally important that we make sure that we are actually doing it, because the consequences are so serious. So what do we need to do? Well, we kicked off the service, Mark 1:15, Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." There are two things we need to do. We need to repent and we need to believe. What I'm going to call on the outline there, turn and trust. Turn and trust. We're going to do them in reverse order. So firstly, we'll look at the believing part, the trusting part. In response to this good news of Christ's death and resurrection, God calls us to believe, to have faith. It's the same thing, believing and having faith. So Romans 1:16 and all the references at the bottom of your sheet there. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So it's saying that the gospel is how God powerfully saves everyone who believes. Or Romans 5:1, "since we have been justified by faith." That's saying we're in the right with God through faith. But what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? If someone asks you, "Do you have faith?" a good reply to them would be to say, "Faith in what?" It's like someone asking you, "Do you trust? Do you rely?" And you would say, "Well, trust in what? Rely on what?" So the key thing about faith is its object. What is your faith in? Sometimes when people wander into the barge during the week, and we have many of them, tourists and so on, who just wander by, having a look in chatting to them, they'll say things like, "Oh, I don't go to church, but I do believe, you know, I've always believed." But what do they mean by that? Believe in what? Are they just saying they believe that God exists? Well, even the devil believes that. The response God is calling us to must be more than that. John 1 verse 12 says of Jesus, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Well, that famous John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "should not perish but have eternal life." So we are to believe not just in God existing, we are to believe in Jesus specifically. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Again, it can't just mean to believe he existed, because even the devil and the demons believe that. Well, Jesus says in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So we are to believe in the good news about Jesus, the good news about his death and his resurrection for us. We are to trust in him, Jesus, who died for our sins and who was raised to rule. Now that means two things that I put on the sheet there. Firstly, that means I need to trust in Jesus as my rescuer who died for me, for my sins. In box 4 of Two Ways to Live, we looked at the good news of Jesus and his death for our sins. We saw that he died on the cross as our rescuer, in our place, as the sacrifice for our sins, taking on himself the punishment that we deserve. And so God now calls each of us to receive him, to trust in Jesus personally as my rescuer, who died for me, for my sins, so that I might be forgiven, that I might know God. It's basically, isn't it, taking that well-known passage from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant and putting your own name in it. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus was crushed for my iniquities, and making it personal. But believing in Jesus is more than that, because the gospel is more than that. The gospel is boxes 4 and box 5. Jesus didn't just die for our sins, he was raised to life to rule. It is both. If we don't get the gospel right, we won't get the response right. It's a bit like a key and a lock, isn't it? That the shape of the lock determines what the key must be like to open it. And so the shape of the gospel determines the shape of our response through which we enter God's kingdom. We saw last week in box 5 that through the resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the Lord. So for example, Acts 5:31, God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and Savior. He's both. 2 Peter 1 verse 11 speaks of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's both. So he's both rescuer and he is ruler. And so believing in him means receiving him as my ruler and not just as my rescuer. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the Lord Jesus. In fact, it comes up 103 times. He's called the Lord Jesus. 60 times in the New Testament, he is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord is a title. I don't know if you ever wondered what does the Lord bit mean, but it's a title. It's used of God himself. So often you come across the Lord God. The Lord bit is his title. And Lord means master. It means ruler. So if you look at it up in the Greek dictionary, it defines Lord. It's a Greek word, kurios, in two ways. It says, one who is in charge by virtue of possession, i.e. the owner. So one who is in charge by virtue of possession, he owns it. Or one who is in a position of authority, i.e. Lord, Master. Jesus is Lord. And God calls each of us to receive him personally as my Lord and to live that out in my life. And we cannot say, can we, no, Lord Jesus in the same breath. I mean, that is a contradiction to say no, Lord Jesus. What his word says must be the rule of our lives. So becoming a Christian and being a Christian, it involves a change of government. It's about coming under new management. You often go past restaurants, don't you, or pubs which say, you know, under new management. That is what it's like being a Christian. We're under new management now. Jesus is Lord. Another way of thinking about this is that the gospel is described as being, this is Acts 8:12, the good news about the kingdom of God. That is what the gospel is. It's the news about the kingdom of God. So if you proclaim the gospel rightly, you proclaim the kingdom in which Jesus is king. And it's really striking when you read Acts chapter 17, verse 7, that the authorities say about the early Christians, they are acting against the decrees of Caesar. They're saying there is another king, Jesus. That was their message. There is another king, and he is Jesus. So becoming a Christian is about receiving Jesus personally as my rescuer who died for me and my sins, and receiving him personally as my ruler who was raised to be my Lord. And so it is a fundamental reorientation of life with Jesus at the center, living for him and obeying him. I'm occasionally allowed a sports illustration. So I'll take the liberty now. Leicester City Football Club. Talk of the town at the moment, still top of the Premier League with only a couple of months to go till the end of the season. Some years ago, a Thai billionaire businessman bought the club. And having bought the club, he then wiped out the club's debts, which stood at a whopping great £103 million. So he bought the club, and he wiped out the club's debts. Becoming the owner, ruling the club, and paying off the debts, rescuing the club, went together as a package. It's the same with Jesus. It is in becoming our owner that he wipes out the debt of our sins. And you cannot have one without the other. So there is no forgiveness of sins without a change of management, a change of government. I think there are at least two ways that people get this wrong. The first way is to basically skip over box five. People present the gospel, it's basically just box four. Jesus died for your sins. Box five, you sort of skip over. It's really just confirming box four worked. You go straight to box six, accept that, and you're in. Pick up your forgiveness check on the way out. See you in heaven. That is not the gospel. And it's criminal because it leaves people with false assurance. They think they're saved, whereas actually the Bible would say they're not saved at all. A right response to the gospel is receiving Jesus as your rescuer and your ruler. It's both. The second way I think people maybe get this wrong is to make receiving Jesus as rescuer and ruler two separate and distinct things. Two separate and distinct stages, if you like. So the idea is, receive Jesus now as your rescuer who died for your sins, and then you're in. That's great, you're in now. And then at some point, maybe years later, we can work up to receiving him as your ruler. But don't worry about that now. It's like progressing on to level two of the video game. Now, maybe sometimes people do this because they think being saved by grace must mean there are no demands on us. Or maybe sometimes people do it because they want to make it as easy as possible for people to become Christians. They don't want to put them off. So well, let's play down the rule a bit. Let's just leave that on one side for now. Just sign here. Let's just get you in. And we'll sort of worry about the details later. We're deceiving people when we do that. And we deceive ourselves if we think we can have Jesus as rescuer but not as ruler. God's instructions are clear. He is both. And it is madness to do what I did with the AA man and to think, I know best, I'll take my chances, I'll do one bit of what he says, but I'll ignore the other bit. Both are essential from the outset, and you cannot separate them. To borrow the words from the marriage service, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When we next meet here on the barge, so as you've heard, no services next Sunday, weekend away, but when we come together the following Sunday, March 20th, we've got this wonderful occasion of Nicole's baptism. It's going to be here in the evening service. Now, when someone is baptized, two things are being symbolized by the water. Firstly, it symbolizes being washed clean of all your sins. But secondly, it symbolizes dying to the old life and rising to the new life. As Nicole goes down in the water and then comes up again, it's both. It's both from the start in the Christian life. And in that service, we will ask her these questions. Do you turn to Christ as Savior? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Forgiveness and under new management with Jesus as Lord from the beginning. If that's faith then, what about repentance? Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. What does the repentance bit mean? Paul said in Acts 20:21 that he had been testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are basically two sides of the same coin. Faith is, if you like, the positive, and repentance is the negative. The English word repentance is translating a Hebrew word shuv, which means turn, and it's translating in the New Testament a Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind and then of behavior. So repentance is about turning. We need to turn and trust. Imagine one Saturday morning, I'm in the car, and let's imagine when it's fixed, and I'm heading out on the A13 to IKEA. If I repent, I have a change of mind and I turn around. The change of mind says, this is crazy. Okay, it's sheer madness. Ike here on a Saturday morning is going to be heaving. It's going to be manic. I've got better things to do with my weekend. That change of mind leads to a change of behavior where I actually turn the car around and I head back home in the opposite direction. Now, that is what repenting of going to IKEA involves, and I heartily recommend it. God is telling us that we need to repent, but not of going to IKEA. Well, then of what? Well, we need to repent of two things, and it follows on from what we've just been seeing under trust. Firstly, I need to repent of not trusting Jesus as my rescuer and to turn from that wrong way. Some people think they don't need Jesus' rescue. They think they're okay as they are. They think they can get right with God through their own good works, their own religious activities. Well, repentance is a change of mind. It's seeing that that is a wrong way to think and turning from trusting in your own works to trusting in Jesus as rescuer. And that is why lots of verses in the New Testament contrast faith with works as a way of trying to get right with God. So Romans 3:28, one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's turning from seeing that way as a way of getting right with God. Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So in becoming a Christian, Paul had to repent. He had to turn from going that wrong way of trusting in his own righteousness before God. So the mine rescue in Chile back in 2010 that this film, The 33, is about, those 33 men trapped underground, they had to accept, didn't they, that they could not get themselves out of that situation by their own efforts. They had to accept that they couldn't dig through 700 meters of solid granite and save themselves. They needed rescue from the outside, rescue from above. The only way out was to step into that Phoenix rescue capsule that was lowered down that escape shaft that was drilled down to them from above. And so we need to turn from our own attempts to dig ourselves out, and we need to accept the rescue God has provided in Jesus. So some need to turn from their pride and their self-righteousness, like the Apostle Paul, thinking they can dig themselves out. Other people need to turn from their despair of thinking there is no way out and there is no hope, because they don't make the grade and they're not good enough. They need to repent of their despair and see that God's rescue is for all people, including them, however much they've messed up in life. So repentance is turning from not trusting in Jesus as my rescuer, but it is also turning from not having Jesus as my ruler. To turn from that wrong way, to turn from a life of self-rule and from the sins that flow from that. So repentance does mean a change of life and a change of behavior. Lots of verses about this. Isaiah 55:7, for example, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Jonah 3:8 says, let everyone turn from his evil way. Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn from all your transgressions. Turn and live. Acts 3:26, God sent Jesus to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so in the baptism service, the candidate is asked, do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor? And the answer is, I repent of them. Repentance is turning from our sins to God. So it's a relational thing, turning from our sins to God. So Acts 26:20, for example, says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So repentance is about a changed life. It's about performing deeds in keeping with repentance. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, you turn to God, so it's relational, from idols to serve the living and true God. And Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's saying your life has got to change. It's important to be clear what repentance is not, and I've put down four things on the sheet there. Firstly, that repentance is not optional. So it's not a sort of optional extra for those who are keen. We must repent. Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repentance. He sent out his disciples and they proclaimed that people should repent. Peter said that God wants all to reach repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. So I can't just say a prayer asking for forgiveness and carry on living my own sinful life, what some people have called easy believism. I can't just sort of get Jesus in my life to give me a bit of peace, a bit of spirituality, but hang on to my sins. I can't just make excuses for my sins and hold on to them, saying, well, it's just part of my cultural background, just the way I am, the culture I've been brought up. We can't just tell people that they've got a hole in their life and Jesus can fill it and he will bring satisfaction. People need to be confronted with their sin and Jesus' demand to turn from our sins. Otherwise, we give people false assurance and they think they're saved when the Bible would say that they're not. Like the people in Deuteronomy 29:19 who say this. They say, I'll be safe, though I persist in going my own way. And so we need to, if we are Christian people, we need to be turning from sin in our lives as soon as we become aware of it. And so if even this evening, if I'm aware that something in my life is wrong, I need to put that right. I need to turn from whatever sin God is putting his finger on in my life at the moment. Secondly, repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's taking action. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. That is godly grief. It actually leads to repentance, to action. If a husband is committing adultery, he may feel sorry. He may regret the harm that he knows that he's doing to his wife and his children, but he carries on nevertheless. Well, that is not repentance. Feeling sorry, feeling regretful, is not repentance. Repentance is stopping. It's changing. It's stopping our sinful behavior and turning from it. And it is the only godly response to sin. Thirdly, repentance is not separate from faith. Repentance and faith are basically one movement. In turning to Christ, we turn away from our sin and going our own way. It's a little bit like a golf stroke. Sorry, this is a second sporting illustration. Forgive me for that. I don't play golf. Do any of you play golf? But I don't. But I imagine it's a bit like a golf stroke that if you want, you can break down a golf stroke into its constituent parts. So I guess you sort of start like this, which is, I guess, they call it, is that the backswing or something? And then you go, you got contact, and then you sort of twist your back and you follow through. Ouch. It's the same with repentance and faith. That it's basically one movement, although we're sort of breaking it down for the purposes of this talk. So repentance is not a separate work that we do to make ourselves sort of acceptable to God. And then once we've made ourselves acceptable to God, then we sort of put our faith in Christ. It's not like that. That was the medieval teaching, the teaching in the medieval church on repentance, which became the doctrine of penance. It's about making satisfaction to God for your sins. And then once you'd made satisfaction for your sins, God sort of gave you forgiveness in exchange for your repentance. So basically the idea was that repentance was the price you were paying to God to be forgiven. That is completely wrong thinking. Repentance is just the flip side of faith. And fourthly there, repentance is not a one-off. Repentance and faith is how the Christian life begins, and it's how it goes forward. As Martin Luther said in the first of his 95 theses that he nailed to that door in Wittenberg, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Jesus taught that in the end there are just two ways to live, and hence the title for this gospel outline we've been going through over these 6 weeks. There are just two ways to live. There's our way and there's God's way. By nature, we are on our own road, the broad road to destruction. And if we stay on that road, the Bible warns us that we face death and judgment. And God calls us to turn off this road and to start going His way, and so enjoying forgiveness and eternal life. How do we change roads? Well, by repentance and belief in Jesus. By turning and trusting in Him. By turning from our own way of thinking and living to a new life of trusting in Jesus as our rescuer and our ruler. How do you start doing that? What would you say to God? How would you explain that to someone who said to you, how do you actually start on that road? I think the simplest way I've come across of trying to sum this up is to say the three words that a child can say, which is sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, thank you, please. Firstly, sorry. Saying to God, look, I'm sorry for having gone my own way, for having ignored your rescue, ignored your rule. I recognize boxes 1 to 3 are true of me, and I turn from that now. Sorry, then thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins and to be raised to rule. I believe boxes 4 and 5, and I now put my trust in Jesus as my rescuer and my ruler. Sorry, thank you, then please. Please accept me and forgive me, and please change me, and please help me by your Holy Spirit to live with Jesus as my rescuer and my ruler. You see, in the end, repentance and faith are actually gifts of God. They're from God, and so we need to ask God for them. And we need to ask Him to give us new life by His Holy Spirit so that we can be born again. Sorry, thank you, please. Is that it? You know, a prayer in my bedroom, is that it? Well, God calls us to affirm our repentance and faith publicly by getting baptized or reaffirming the vows made on your behalf as a child. So Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But such a prayer and such a public ceremony, it's not like taking out an insurance policy that you sort of do it, you file it, you carry on with life as you were. It's like getting married. It is the beginning of a new life. Although there are just two ways to live, all of us here will probably fall into one of three categories. Firstly, there are those who have repented and believed. And if that is us, we need to keep on living that out each day in our lives. A bit like a husband or a wife, living out their marriage vows each day in a new life. Secondly, there will be those who haven't yet repented and believed. Well, this is what you need to do to be saved. At the moment, you're on the broad road to destruction, according to Jesus. But on the same road is a third category of person. And that is those who, at the moment, are making, if we can put it this way, half a response. You believe you're forgiven through Christ's death, but there's been no change of management. There's been no change of government, no change of life and behavior. You're making the mistake that I made with the AA. And the Bible says that unless you repent, as with our car, it is not going to end well. Well, we're going to pause now for a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've heard, maybe to pray in the quietness of your own mind and heart. Maybe even to pray that prayer, sorry, thank you, please, to God, maybe even for the first time. And then when the music starts in a few moments, we'll stand and we'll sing a song of recommitment of our lives to the Lord.